Thank you very much, Harvey, and worship team for helping us worship the Lord this morning. One of the things that I have learned over the years is that some ideas are easier to illustrate than they are to define. I believe the concept of trust is in that category. I'm going to take a moment, and Pastor Holly has already given us one illustration, but I'm going to add two more. I'm going to share two of them, and the first one has to do with a tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. Not Charles Jordan, but Charles Blondin. Have any of you ever heard of him? Oh, a couple of you have. Well, let me introduce Charles Blondin to you in this little video clip, and we hope this works. Well, I want to zero in for just a moment. Remember the Duke of Newcastle. I want to suggest that he had a crisis of trust. All right? He believed in his head. Yes, I think Blondin could wheel somebody across in the wheelbarrow. But when it came to trusting himself to that, he wasn't ready to do that. So we're going to call that a crisis of trust. And I think we've all been there. We've all had those times when something is happening in our lives and we're just finding it difficult to trust the Lord. Now, my second illustration is kind of similar to the one that that Holly did with our young friend. I've forgotten his name. Chance, yes, who was not willing to take one by the appearance of things this morning. Anyway, it has to do with my older son, Paul. He's a professor, he's grown up, but when he was a little guy, you know, the size of Chance, maybe even smaller, he loved to jump into my arms and allow me to catch him. And You know, at first it was fairly low, like the kitchen chair. And I remember when he moved up to the table and he jumped into my arms. And he'd love to do that, and he'd want to do it often. I remember the day that he graduated to the top of the refrigerator. Now, you can probably guess that his mother was away shopping that at that moment. I will never forget it. This was a brand new experience, and I looked at his little face, and there was anticipation there, but there was anxiety, there was fear, and I knew what he was thinking was, "Dad, can you catch me from away up here?" And finally, he screwed up his courage, and he launched himself, and I caught him. And as soon as I caught him, he laughed, and guess what he said? "Oh, Dad, let's do it again. Let's do it again." Well, the title of the message this morning is God's Truth About Trust. God's Truth About Trust, and it's from Psalm 13 that we have we've just read, or Harvey read it for us. Before I really launch into the message, I want to share what I'm going to call a truth principle with you. Here it is. To fully trust God, we must be convinced of his goodness. Would you just say that with me, read it with me, good strong voice, here we go. To fully trust God, we must be convinced of his goodness. You see, if we're uncertain about God's goodness, and if we question it, we're going to find it very difficult to fully trust him. I want to suggest to you that the psalmist David had moments when he struggled with his trust in God. And I think a record of it is the psalm that we've read here, the one that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 13. And by the way, I would encourage you to have your Bible open. I'm going to be putting the scriptures up, or Jim is, but it helps to have the book, the Word, open, and I encourage you to turn to 541 again and just keep it open. It seems to me that David's trust struggles are reflected in the questions that he asked God, particularly in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. I want you to look at the first question. How long, O Lord? Now, the NIV has a little bits of differences, and the version that I used was, O Lord. Your version just says, how long, Lord? He asked the question, how long, four times in the opening verses of the psalm. What he's really asking is, God, how much longer do I have to endure these circumstances? Or how much longer do I have to put up with all of the stuff that I'm going through? Kind of like kids traveling in the car. Remember, what's the profound question? Are we? Absolutely. Are we there yet? And what they're really asking is, how much longer does this trip have to last before we arrive at our destination? David asks in the first part of verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you notice that he's feeling forgotten by God? Then he asks three more how long questions. In the second part of verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? Now, the face of God is the equivalent of the presence of God. And so I think it's fair to assume that what David is feeling here is he's feeling rejected by God. And then in the first part of verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? You see, David had a hurt in the heart that just wouldn't go away. Then again in verse 2, he says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? He had lots of physical enemies, but he also had a spiritual enemy, and that spiritual enemy is our spiritual enemy as well. And the Bible often refers to him as Satan. Let me share this little statement with you and see whether you agree with it or not. When God seems absent, or at least distant, Satan seems near. Have you found that to be true? When God seems distant, Satan seems near. I wonder if you can identify with some of David's how long questions this morning. During the difficult times in our lives, we sometimes feel that God has forsaken us. When we're discouraged, we are tempted to question God's goodness. And when we are uncertain about the goodness of God, we find it more difficult to fully trust in Him. I think that's why Satan incites us to question God's goodness. That's why he injects his lies into our hearts and our minds, saying things like, God has forsaken you, God doesn't know what's up with your life, and those kinds of things. I'm wondering if Satan has been whispering or maybe even shouting some of his lies into your life in recent days. This week, as I was reflecting on our passage, it occurred to me that our season of transition here at the Peterborough Free Methodist Church can cause us to ask some how long questions. My sense is that there is great excitement about Pastor Daniel having been selected by the Pastoral Leadership Task Force. But unfortunately, his coming to Peterborough has been delayed. On the one hand, appropriate notice had to be given to the Cornerstone Free Methodist Church in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. Pastor Daniel has served there for 16 years, and they needed to have some time to make preparations for the transition. Then there's the fact that Pastor Daniel and Lisa's son Wesley and their twin daughters, Sarah and Emily, are in school. And letting them complete the school year in Prince Albert seemed like the considerate thing to do. So the combined result of those two facts is a 5-month delay or a 5-month window of transition. And then there's also the issue and the challenge of grieving the absence of Pastor Lloyd and Karen during this time of transition. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of what I'm going to call the longest transition in the Old Testament. What do you think it was? Well, it was the transition of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the Promised Land. Geographically, that should have taken about 11 days. But it took a little longer than that, didn't it? It took 40 years for them to finally get there, and the original generation didn't even make it, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Do you think they were asking some how long questions during their transition? I'm sure they were. It's interesting, if you read the account, you find out that their frustration found expression in two forms of what the Bible calls sin: murmuring or grumbling, and complaining. As I thought about that, I was encouraged to encourage you that we need to very carefully focus upon God during the transition, and we need to affirm His goodness, and we need to expect from Him that He has not forsaken us, that He is with us, and He has great things in store for us. Well, let's get back to Psalm 13 again for just a moment. We're going to discover what I'm calling David's trust strategy. His trust strategy. In other words, how he once again became convinced of God's goodness and was able to fully trust God with every aspect of his life. The first thing that David did was he humbly asked God to meet his needs. He humbly asked God to meet his needs. In verse 3, David cries out to God with petitions and requests. Look at that with me. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Three specific questions reflect David's needs in this passage. The first one is, look on me. I think what David is saying here is, be attentive to my needs. Isn't it interesting? He admits his needs. He humbles himself and acknowledges that he has needs. For God to look at him is the opposite of God looking the other way. It's the opposite of hiding one's face that we read about in verse 1. It's the opposite of being forsaken by God. His second request is, God, answer me. Answer me. Respond to me. God, acknowledge me. This is the opposite of being forgotten by God. And then his third request is, God, enlighten me. Enlighten me. The presence of God in our lives enlightens us. This idea also suggests divine revelation, God's enlightenment, God's revelation of his truth in our lives. Some of you know this, most of you don't, but one of my hobbies is electric welding. And if you've ever seen someone doing this, you know that they use a protective hood. And when that hood with the very dark glass screen in the front is pulled down, you are totally blind. You cannot see anything. But here's the interesting thing. The moment you strike the arc, everything becomes visible. And I want to suggest to you that the presence of God in our lives is like the striking of the arc, because in his presence, he reveals and enlightens our lives. His presence penetrates the darkness and reveals our reality. The next thing that David did was he appropriated God's grace. I want to remind you of one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It's James 4:6. And it says that when we're prideful, God resists us, but when we humble ourselves, God pours his grace into our lives. This is what's happening with David. I hope you can hear the grace notes in the last two verses of the psalm. In verse 5, David says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." David begins this section with the declaration, "I trust in you." God's ultimate goal for you and for me, as it was with David, was for us to trust in him. God accomplished this in David's life by restoring his trust, and he wants to do it for you and for me as well. David ends this section with the affirmation, "The Lord has been good to me." You see, he is affirming the goodness of God. But in the middle, between these two, we see David's proof or evidence of God's goodness. There are two of them. The first one that David focuses on is God's unfailing love in verse 5. He says simply, "I trust in your unfailing love." He had come to realize that God's love was, first of all, unconditional, but it was also eternal. No beginning, no ending. It was eternal. Then the second proof is God's salvation. David says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." This is God's rescue from sin or bondage or anything in our lives that we need rescuing from. It's God's deliverance. And then the final thing that David does is that he celebrates God's goodness in verse 6. Here's the way he states it: "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Notice that the sorrow that he talked about in verse 2 has turned into singing in verse 6. Celebration, worship, praise. What a beautiful transition. God's truth has refuted Satan's lies in David's life. David is once more convinced of God's goodness, and now he is able to fully trust him once again. Well, how are we going to respond? How are we going to apply these truths in our lives? Let me begin by asking, where are you at this morning in your journey? When it comes to the issue of trust, how are you doing? Where are you struggling? Do you find yourself identifying with some of David's "how long" questions? Are you struggling to trust God this morning? Well, if you are, and if you think you might be at some point in the future, I want to encourage us to do exactly what David did. Three simple things. Number one, humbly ask God to meet your needs. Remember, if we humbly admit our need, God promises to pour in his grace. Secondly, affirm his goodness. Think of ways that you can affirm to God and celebrate with God the fact of his goodness, the evidence of his goodness. When you do this, you will refute Satan's lies. And then the third thing is, by faith, put your trust fully in God. Be like Blondin's mother. Get in the wheelbarrow. Trust yourself fully to the God who loves you with an everlasting love. And when it comes to this issue of trust, I want to suggest that there are sort of two aspects to it. There's what I'm going to call initial trust. And I believe that initial trust in God happens when we become a true Christian, when we become a believer. That's initial trust. And if you're here this morning and you haven't taken that step, you haven't gotten into the wheelbarrow, to use the metaphor, then I encourage you to do that. And at the bottom of the sermon notes in the bulletin, you'll see the little prayer. You could pray that prayer, make it your own prayer, and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. That would be a step of initial trust. And can I just add this? If you do that, if you pray to receive Christ this morning, please be sure to tell someone so that they can celebrate that significant step with you. So initial trust is one side of the coin. The other side is what I'm going to call lifestyle trust. That's an attitude and a lifestyle and an approach to living that exudes trust. And my challenge to all of us this morning, and especially as we go out into this next week and out into this transition time, let's do it fully trusting in the goodness of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and as they're coming, I'm just going to offer a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the honesty of the psalmist David. Thank you that he wasn't too proud to share with us his trust struggles. And God, if there's anybody here this morning who's going through trust struggles, I pray that the lessons we've learned from David will be taken by the Holy Spirit and applied deeply and personally in our lives. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.